eat it and then say, I can eat just one, I can do it, most likely they were the one who would eat the whole bag. It's fascinating. Now, with all this in mind, obviously, we're going to be talking about self-control today. And I know it's not a popular subject. And I know that a few weeks ago, we touched on this topic when we talked about it in general, because as we read through Titus 2, we see that every single category of person is in some way, fashion, or form called to self-control. But if you look at this passage very carefully in verse 6, you see that young men, there's only one thing that they're called to do in this passage. Now, that doesn't mean that there's only one thing they're called to do in all of Scripture. But in this particular passage, there's only one thing. And that one thing is self-control. And in this passage, we see God calls young men to be self-controlled. God calls young men to be self-controlled. See it right there in verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Now, I don't think it is too much to read into this passage to see that self-control is a real issue for younger men. I know that it might seem that way, but I don't think it's not reading too much. Let me give you some, and I know some of you hate this, some of you love this, so just take it for what it is. Statistics. Okay? Game Quitters is a real organization. Game Quitters. It is an organization that helps people with gaming addiction. If you don't know what gaming addiction is, it is when people play video games way too much and they get addicted to them. So much so that they need to join Game Quitters in order to stop. Game Quitters writes, over the last 15 years, video game usage has increased. So too has unemployment for young men in their early 20s. Not going to school and without a bachelor's degree, some of these young men have replaced 75% of the time they would have spent working playing video games. 75%. Another statistic, according to the website Enough is Enough, which is a website that is dedicated to trying to help families stay away from pornography. 63% of 18 to 30-year-old males view pornography at least several times a week. 63%. Several times a week. When it comes to addiction to alcohol and drugs, men are much more likely to be addicted to alcohol and other substances than women. 2/3 of attendees at Alcoholics Anonymous are men, and men in the 25 to 34 year age group are twice as likely as those in the 45 to 50 year old age group to report substance dependency. And then, on top of all that, there's something called young male syndrome. Young male syndrome. It is defined by psychologists as the propensity of males in their mid to late teens and 20s, and particularly those who are unmarried and employed, to engage in violent altercations. That means to fight. Violent altercations to resolve seemingly trivial matters, to save face, to harm a rival, or to otherwise enhance their social status. That same article goes on to say that young men in this age group are much more likely to participate in high-risk behaviors, such as driving at high speeds. And I know none of you young guys do that. When I was in high school, I had a Ford LTD. Do you know what a Ford LTD looks like? It is not a flashy car. But on my way to Bertie High School in Bertie County, North Carolina, there was this really long stretch of straight road. And you know, young teenage mind was tempted to see just how fast a Ford LT will really go. It almost got to 100 before it started shaking so much it, like, you know, rattled it. But that's a real story. That's a true story. Now, I would never think of driving 100 now. But when I was that age, yeah. Self-control is a real issue for young men. Now, let me say, that doesn't mean that all young men just have no self-control whatsoever. Please don't hear me saying that. It's just that there is a temptation among younger men to give in to their baser desires without thinking through what that might mean. That driving 100 on your way to school might mean you get in a car wreck. That looking at pornography may get you addicted, and it may infect your family in such a way that you won't even be able to see all the negative consequences. When it comes to getting addicted to drugs or alcohol, it can have extreme negative effects on your family, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so into that atmosphere, which is not much different than the atmosphere of what was going on in Titus's day, a place where Crete was not known for their self-control. Same way the Holy Spirit is speaking to us today and saying young men are called to be self-controlled. And one of the things that I see in this passage, and other commentators see in this passage, is that not only is that passage connected, in verse 6, connected to young men need to be self-controlled, but Titus is called out in verses 7 and 8 to be an example. Now, you might say, well, Titus is called to be an example to everybody, and I would agree. But at the same time, Titus is called out to be an example specifically to these young men because he himself was a young man. And if he was meant to be an example to everyone, then why is it that bondservants come after Titus? Verses 9 and 10. And so most commentators see this is Paul writing to Titus and say, Titus, because you are a young man, you have to set the example, not only for the whole flock, but especially for the younger men. And you see what it says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. That's self-control. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. That's self-control. So, young men are called to be self-control. God has called the young men to be self-control. And God has also called the pastor of this church to be self-control, to be an example, particularly to young men. Because self-control is important. And this makes sense. This makes perfect sense, right? Because Christ himself exercised self-control. Christ himself exercised self-control. Have you ever thought about that? We talk about following Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus. Self-control is part of what it means to follow Jesus. Why? Because Jesus himself exercised self-control. Think about it. When did Jesus start his ministry? Was he a teenager? Was he in his 20s? No, the scriptures actually say that he started his ministry in earnest in his 30s. I think there's something important about that. Jesus, being very God of very God in the flesh, could have started ministry anytime he wanted to. But he showed patience. He showed self-restraint and self-control. Not jumping in there before he was ready. Not jumping in there before everything else was ready. But at the exact time when God his Father wanted him to minister. That's self-control. Or think about when he went into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And there are all kinds of temptations that the devil presents to him. And what does Jesus show over and over and over again? Self-control. And even in going to the cross, I was meditating on this week. Even going to the cross is an extreme example of what it takes to have self-control. Because if you knew that by Friday of this week, you were going to be beaten, whipped, and then hung up naked in front of the entire Sumter community on a cross, I'm not sure how many of us would be willing to continue down that road. I think we'd get out of town. But this is Jesus exercising self-control, knowing that this is what his Father had called him to, and he was willing to do it no matter what the cost. And even in his prayer, he says in the Garden of Gethsemane, this beautiful prayer, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. That is self-control. So Jesus exercises self-control. And because he does, and as the church, we are all called to follow him, to live a life that reflects him, we're all called to self-control, and particularly younger men, according to this passage. Now, okay, so maybe you've all bought into it, and you're like, yep, we should all exercise self-control, particularly those of us who are younger guys. Got it. How do I grow in self-control? That's the real issue, isn't it? How do I do it? There are all kinds of people who will tell you that the way towards self-control is just do it. The Nike approach, right? Just do it. And then there are others who say it's all about education. Educate people. You know, tell them the damaging things that could happen if you don't exercise self-control. Now, let me ask you, does that really work? In his book, The Social Animal, David Brooks writes, you can tell people not to eat the French fry. You can give pamphlets about the risk of obesity. You can deliver sermons urging them to exercise self-control and not to eat the fry. But in their non-hungry state, most people will vow not to eat it. But when their hungry self arises, their well-intentioned self fades, and they eat the French fry. And just talking about French fries makes me hungry. I mean, I'm thinking about the Golden Arches right now. And it's true. We can talk and talk and talk about self-control, but will it do any good if it's just talk? I believe the answer is absolutely not. And now maybe you're thinking, well, Stuart, why are you up there talking about it then? I'll tell you, because it's not just anything. We proclaim truth, as this passage says. Paul says, teach what accords with godliness. Teach what accords with the truth, with sound doctrine. Okay, self-control. right in line. I'm to teach that. But teaching in and of itself, by itself, will not bring about change. No, growth in self-control comes through God's grace in Christ. Real biblical self-control, growth in that kind of self-control, comes through God's grace in Christ and by the empowerment of the Spirit. It comes through God's grace in Christ and by the empowerment of the Spirit. We've talked about this already, but it bears repeating. Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of your labor. That doesn't mean you don't engage in self-control. That doesn't mean you don't exercise self-control. You're the one who exercises it, but it's not the fruit that comes out of you. It is the fruit that comes from the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Apart from the Spirit, there is no biblical self-control. There is a form of self-control that looks like biblical self-control, but it is a copycat because it is usually about exalting self. Because biblical self-control is connected to all the other fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. If you see someone who is really self-controlled, but they don't have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, it's probably not biblical self-control, because they're all connected. It is by the empowerment of the Spirit this comes about, and it comes about through the grace of God, as we see in verses 11 and following. And I know I have hammered this passage every single week, but it bears repeating every single week, because this passage is based on this truth, that it is the grace of God that has appeared. God's grace in Christ Jesus, the one who died for our sins and rose from the dead, that we would have life and have it to the full. And that full life is about having self-control, among other things. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, and it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. I can't emphasize this point enough. If we try to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps to have self-control, if we try some kind of, you know, seven-part, you know, do this, and then you will have self-control, most likely we will fail. Unless the Spirit is at work. Those who build the house, they labor in vain, unless the Lord is the one who builds it. If you want self-control, younger people, older people, people in the middle, if you want self-control, you've got to start with Jesus. You got to start recognizing you can't have it on your own. There needs to be the grace of God in Christ and the empowerment of the Spirit changing you from the inside out to really exercise true self-control. So there are two important questions that we need to ask ourselves. The first is this: do we really want self-control? That really comes down to it, doesn't it? Do we really want it? So many of us have our pet sins that we like to cuddle up with. It's just the truth. We heard in Sunday school this morning, reading from Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, which is part of the theme verses for what we're talking about in VBS. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Those are the words of David, and those are the words of a man, a young man who wanted self-control. He wanted it bad. Bad enough to say, my whole heart seeks you. Is that where we are? That these sins that I keep giving into, I would rather have God than those things. That's what David is saying. It's the power of having a greater love. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, seeing how great and beautiful and wonderful Jesus is the best medicine to get us off our addictions, our lack of self-control. So the real question is, do we really want it in the first place? And the second question, and honestly, this is the one that I think we wrestle with the most as this particular church. Not do we want self-control. I think most of us really do in this particular church. The real question, however, is for this church is, do we believe God is able to produce self-control in us? Do we believe it? Oh, yeah, Stuart, I want self-control. I want it. I just don't believe I'll ever have it in this life. I want self-control. I want to be rid of these addictions, but I just don't think God's going to do it. If you find yourself answering the question that way, let me remind you of what this passage says again. The grace of God has appeared. It brings salvation for all people. And salvation isn't simply forgiveness of sins. Salvation is transformation. And that grace trains us to renounce the addictions and the lack of self-control and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives sometime in the age to come. Is that what that passage says? Look at it yourself. Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives when? In the present age, right now. I'm pressing home this point because I really do believe that part of our problem is that we don't really believe this. We don't really believe that God's grace trains us to be self-controlled. We don't really believe it. And when we try to believe it and then we mess up, we say, see? See? I told you it wouldn't work. I messed up. But do you not see the word trains us in that verse? Trains us. Trains us means You don't go from zero to 100% self-control overnight. It is, and I know some of you hate this word, but it's important. It is a process. It is a process. You're not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. Now, one day, we will be conformed to His glorious image, and we will be perfectly self-controlled at that time when we see Him face to face. Glory, hallelujah. But in the present age, it's His grace that trains us to become more self-controlled. So what you do when you find yourself wanting self-control and you find yourself falling short of that self-control, you go back to God's grace, you receive His forgiveness, and you say, God, I know that it's Your grace that trains me to say no to these things and say yes to You, so I'm going to believe that You can produce self-control in me. It is the fruit of the Spirit, after all. And I believe I have the Spirit. Now, how many of you want to put on the line and say, okay, I'll do that. I'll do it. I want self-control enough that I am going to go full force after God. Full force after Jesus. And I say, I want self-control. I want You to produce this in me. And I know that it's not going to be straight up 100% right away, but I'm willing to be trained by Your grace, Jesus. I'm willing to believe that You will train me through Your grace. J.R. Miller wrote in his book, The Beauty of Self-Control, the following quote, and I want to end with this. A man is kingly when he has complete mastery of his temper, his feelings, his appetites. When he can be quiet under injury and wrong. When he can stand amid temptations and not yield to them. Not only is self-control strong, it is also beautiful. Anger is not beautiful. Ungoverned temper is not lovely. Rage is demonic, but a calm spirit, strong and unflustered amid the storms of feeling and all manner of disturbing emotions is sublime in its beauty. And you know why it is? Because that's Jesus to a T, the King of Kings, the one who shows us the most kingly behavior. And don't you want to be like Him? Don't you want to reflect more of Him? Don't you want your life to show more of Jesus? When we do, it's beautiful. So whether we are younger men or not, let's continue to grow in the ways that display the truth, beauty, and power of the gospel. And I'm going to pray for us that we will. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would continue to grow in Your ways, particularly in self-control. Particularly pray for the young men of this congregation, the young men who are here today. Help them to see the beauty, the truth, the power of the gospel that will help them to navigate through this life, to demonstrate more and more of the character of Jesus. And by the empowerment of the Spirit, that they will grow in self-control. And when they find that they fail, that they would not give up, just give in to lack of self-control, but that they would come back again and again to the gospel for transformation. and not just our younger men, but all of us, me included, that we all would grow to represent Jesus, to reflect Him more and more in our lives through self-control. Will you bring this about for your glory and in the name of Jesus? Amen.